We are working on putting together the pieces to the puzzle of future events. Wouldn't it have been nice if God would have written just one book that had all of the details together and put it all in chronological order for us? Well, he did give us the book of Revelation, and there is a lot of detail in that. But unfortunately, there are a lot of other pieces to the puzzle that we find in other places, and so we have to try to put it all together. There are at least four views regarding the timing of the rapture. There is the pre-trib rapture. There is the mid-trib rapture. There is the pre-wrath rapture that is based upon the supposition that the wrath of God is only issued upon the earth at close to the end of the tribulation period, that what happens prior to that is not actually the wrath of God. And then there is the post-tribulation rapture, four views. Now, traditionally, our church has held to the pre-trib rapture of the church. But we don't want to believe it just because it's the tradition of our church. We want to believe it because it's what the Bible teaches. And so that's what we're working on. This book is absolutely amazing. If you haven't become aware of that yet, I would encourage you to become aware of that. Now, it's just this book, but the amount of detail that can be discovered in this book is absolutely overwhelming. So last week, and actually the last 2 weeks, I've made a big deal out of the white raiment of the 24 elders in the book of Revelation as one of the evidences that those 24 elders are glorified saints and therefore representing the church. So I was asked this question last week after the evening service. What is the difference between the white raiment of the 24 elders in Revelations chapter 4 and 5 and the white robes of the tribulation martyrs in Revelation chapter 6 and 7? Is it the same thing? And does that mean that the tribulation martyrs are glorified immediately, taken to heaven? Or is it something else? So I'm going to answer this question. Now, the short answer is this. God chose to use the term white raiment for the 24 elders and to use the term white robes of the tribulation martyrs to show a difference between the two. And I want to show you that difference tonight. God actually had six words to choose from in the Greek language. He could have chosen any one of these six terms to refer to the raiment and the robes. You can see that the first two, 2440 and 2441, are very closely associated simply by the close association of the numbers. Also, 4749 and 4158, though are different words, they are synonyms and can be interchangeable. But there were these six words that God had to choose from. 2440 is the one that he chooses to use to refer to the white raiment. It was the outermost garment worn by the Greeks, and it is used with the word white in association with glorification of the church. 4749 is the word used in regarding the white robes of the tribulation saints who are martyred. That particular word is used only eight times in Scripture. It's used five times in relationship to white robes, and four of those five times in relationship to the tribulation martyrs. So we have 2440 and 4749 are the two words that God chose. He could have chosen any of the six, but he chose those two. So let's consider the raiment. The white raiment is referring to the outermost garment, the word raiment, the outermost garment that the Greeks would wear. We find it in Revelation chapter 6 and verse That's, well, you had the verses before. It's not in, I didn't put those references down for that. We're going to go on beyond that, I guess. But the white raiment, Revelation chapter 4 and 5 is where the word is used, raiment in relationship to the 24 elders. It was promised, it's the white raiment that was promised to the church in Revelation chapter 3. It is the word that is used in relationship to Christ's transfiguration on the mount when Peter, James, and John observed his transfiguration. And you put all of that together and it's consistent with the concept of glorification. Now, he chose 47:49 as the word to reference the white robes. And this is where we go to Revelation chapter 6 and verse 11. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 11. In the fifth seal, it says, let's start verse 9 of Revelation chapter 6. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they had held. So these are people, these are believers in the tribulation period who are killed because of their faith. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. Then you go to chapter 7 and verse 9. Where let me just say about these robes, as the word raiment in the Greek language referred to the outermost garment. The word robe was used in reference to very expensive clothing, and that's why illustrating that I had illustrated the raiment with a white overcoat, because it did refer to the outermost garment that people wore. The word 47:49 translated robes refers to very expensive clothing. So you have a white tuxedo. I guess you can see that okay on the screen. And Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And you have the same thing in verse 13 and verse 14. And as I said, this word for robes is used 8 times in Scripture altogether. 5 of those times it's used with white, 4 of those times in reference to the tribulation martyrs. 1 other time it is used in relationship to the garment of an angel, which demonstrates to us that this is a heavenly garment. We have the same illustration with the word raiment. There's one time where an angel is described in white raiment, which demonstrates that is also a heavenly garment. Why did God choose these consistently? That's the thing. He consistently chose raiment for the church, robes for the tribulation martyrs. He obviously wanted to show a difference. And what is that difference? Well, let me explain. The white raiment of the 24 elders describes their final garment of glorification. Would connect with the outer garment. This is the final garment of glorification. The white robes of the tribulation martyrs describes a temporary heavenly garment. When we die, we are absent from the body. Would you please go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5? I was going to deal with this particular matter when we talk about what exactly happens in the rapture. We'll deal with that next Sunday night. The technicalities, what actually happens in the rapture, what happens to our bodies, what are the details of that event. We'll look at that next week. But because of this question, I think it's important for us to look at this now. And this is a very important thing for us to understand. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8, you have, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Talking about being absent from the body. Look in verse 1 of this chapter. It says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved." Now, what is the earthly house of this tabernacle? Obviously, it's our physical bodies. When is it dissolved? When we die and it's planted in the ground. In this context, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it speaks of our earthly house of this tabernacle being dissolved, and it speaks of us being absent from the body. So we're not talking about a rapture context. We're talking about a context in which believers die physically and go to heaven. They're absent from the body, and their physical bodies are dissolved. So notice in verse 3, he says, "If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked." It speaks of being naked, not the physical body, because the physical body has already been planted in the ground and is being dissolved, and we're absent from the body. So what he is talking about is the soul or the spirit of the individual being unclothed. So he says in verse 4, "For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon." So what God does is he provides a temporary heavenly garment for our soul, for our spirit. When we die physically and go to heaven, he provides a temporary heavenly garment so that our soul is not unclothed in heaven. Notice again in verse 1, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven." Any of you ready to go to heaven? Do you need to wait? I mean, it would be wonderful to wait for the rapture. My father-in-law would have loved to wait for the rapture, but my comment about him was he wanted to go in the rapture, but instead he'll come in the rapture. So he'll still be a participant. All the believers that have died and gone to heaven will come in the rapture. They'll still be participants. But he's absent from his body. We planted his body in the ground. He's absent from his body, but he's not unclothed, and his soul is not naked in heaven. He has been granted a temporary heavenly building, a heavenly house, a heavenly garment that is temporary while he waits for the resurrection and glorification of his physical body. So it says, verse 2, "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." Therefore, we're very willing to be absent from the body, because we know there will be a temporary heavenly body waiting for us in heaven. That, I believe, is the distinction that God makes between the 24 elders with white raiment having their final glorified garments in heaven, and the tribulation martyrs having white robes, having their temporary heavenly garment. God consistently uses those different terms to make the distinction to show us the difference between the two. Because obviously the tribulation martyrs are absent from the body and present with the Lord. They are not glorified saints, whereas we saw in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, not only do the 24 elders have white garments, they've already received their crowns. And so that would be my answer to the question, what's the difference between the white raiment and the white robes? Remember, God always chooses his words specifically and very carefully. And when we observe words, we must not assume, oh, it must be the same thing because it's similar. Oh, similar doesn't necessarily mean exactly the same. Okay, so what we've been working on then is God's promises to us. We looked at this one, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. This is a specific reference to the wrath of the tribulation period and not to the general wrath of God. It is the wrath to come. The wrath of God is noted several times in the tribulation period, and that makes that puzzle piece fit with that promise. We looked at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9. I wasn't convinced in myself last week that I did a good job on 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9, and so I would like you to turn over there once again, and just briefly, I'm not going to rehash everything from last week, but just briefly to look at it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, the promise is, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. The context being the day of the Lord. I don't know if the, do you have 1 Thessalonians 1, 1 to 10? Is that what it says? It should be 5, 1 to 10. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 to 10. Sorry about that. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 to 10. So notice in verse 2 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. The day of the Lord will come upon the world as a thief in the night. Verse 3, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. An unsuspecting world will not see the day of the Lord coming. You know, they look at us and our talk about future events as real wackos. Cultic almost in our obsession with this book of fairy tales. It's amazing how many people take that position. And consequently, they are totally unsuspecting. And what is the great cry of the day? World peace, right? Everybody wants world peace. We have to do whatever we can to create world peace, world peace, world peace. And it appears that in some fashion, world peace will be obtained. And when we get to Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, we'll find that even Israel will be dwelling in unwalled cities. Something's going to happen in the world to bring about world peace. And it says, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them. The day of the Lord will overtake them in the exactly the same way that a thief surprises a person in his home. The day of the Lord, however, will not overtake the church. Verse 5 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. And remember, when it says the hope of salvation, it's not talking about hoping for eternal life. We already have that. So the word salvation in this case is not being used in relationship to the obtaining of eternal life, but the realization of that in our glorification. We have not been appointed to wrath. We have been appointed to deliverance. And this deliverance or salvation is a reference to the glorification we will experience in the rapture event. So he says in verse 9, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." And that wake or sleep directly links us to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, and the description of the rapture. "Therefore, we will be taken, delivered from the earth before the tribulation period can take over our lives." That word, overtake, means to take possession of, to take over or take possession of. And the day of the Lord will not take possession of us because we have been promised to be delivered from it. Then God has promised to deliver us from the hour of temptation that is to come upon the whole world. Not only have we been promised to be delivered from the wrath, but the temptation, and not only the temptation, but the hour of temptation. And we looked at this when we were studying chapter 3. I won't belabor this, but just to say that because of Christ's promises to deliver us from the wrath to come, to deliver us so that the day of the Lord cannot overtake our lives, and to deliver us from the hour of testing that is to come on all the world, we can conclude that the rapture must happen before all of these come on the world, and therefore the rapture is the next event on God's prophetic calendar. But there's more. And this is where we need to pick up from last week. Would you go, please, to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, where it says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." We're looking for the Savior. In fact, you're familiar with Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. Can anybody quote that without turning there? Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. Anybody quote that? No, it starts with looking. Looking for that blessed hope, glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And Hebrews 9:28. "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Now, go to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. There's something else we're looking for. Not only looking for Jesus to come, we're looking for the things of the day of the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." So we're looking for Jesus to come in the rapture. We're looking for the events of the tribulation period. And not only that, we're looking for the new heavens and the new earth. Same chapter, verse 13. "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for the new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." What it tells us is we're looking for all of the events of the future to come to pass. We're looking for the tribulation to come. We're looking for the seal judgments. We're looking for the trumpet judgments. We're looking for the bowl judgments. We're looking for the second coming to happen. We're looking for the battle of Armageddon to take place. We're looking for Satan to get his due. We're looking for the New Jerusalem and the millennium to come. We're looking for all of those things. But now, here's something very interesting. While the scripture uses the word looking for all of those events, and he does use the term looking for the rapture and the appearing of Jesus Christ, he uses three other terms for the church that he never uses in a context of our anticipation of the tribulation period or other future events, but exclusively in reference to the rapture. And that is waiting, watching, and praying. While we are looking for the Lord Jesus to come, we are waiting. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven. Now that is a Strong's number that is not used in relationship to what we're anticipating for the tribulation period or any other events. We are waiting for Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Once again, that's a different word. It's even a different word from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. But it's a different word. It's used, it has to do with patience, our patience, the patience of hope. It is used sometimes in reference to the patience of hope that we have in Christ. We are patiently waiting for Christ. Now, we're not patiently waiting for the tribulation period. We're not patiently waiting for the judgment of God. We're patiently waiting for Christ. Now, we are waiting. We're waiting for glorification. It is the same Greek word that's used for looking for. We are certainly looking for that, but I find it interesting that in the context, both of Romans chapter 8 and verse 19 and Romans chapter 8 and verse 23, where it says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body," that God directed the translators to use the word waiting rather than looking. I don't know if they had some insight into all of that or not, but I find it very interesting because we are waiting for Christ. And obviously, our glorification will take place at that time. Then we have 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 6. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 6, where it says, "Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." And it's in that context that where we're watching for our deliverance, the deliverance that we've been promised by the Lord Jesus Christ, since we've not been appointed to wrath. We're watching for our deliverance. And again, that's not a word. Watching, word in the original language is not used in relationship to the church anticipating the tribulation period or even the second coming. It's the rapture. We're waiting for the rapture. And when we pray, Revelation chapter 22 and verse 20. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 20. At the end of it all, having all been explained and laid out in order and described and all of that, in the end of it all, Revelation chapter 22, verse 20, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly, amen. And when the prayer is uttered, what does he pray for? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Not praying for the tribulation period. Not praying for the judgment of God. Praying for the Lord Jesus to come. We might be looking for all of the events, including the rapture, to take place in the future. But we are waiting for Jesus to come and rapture us out of this world so that we can ever be with him. We are watching for him to appear and deliver us before the terrible events take place on the earth. And we are praying that it will be soon. So he says in James chapter 5 and verse 8, be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And Romans chapter 13 and verse 11, that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation, our deliverance unto glorification is nearer than when we believe. So a very interesting thing about that statement in James chapter 5 and verse 8, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And it's a word that is almost more spatial than time-related. And it's like the rapture is hovering over us. Remember, where does God dwell? He dwells in eternity. He doesn't dwell in time. God, I'm convinced that with that statement that God dwells in eternity, he can look at any point of time on earth as if it's the present moment. And I believe the rapture is hovering over us. Spatially, it's there. It's just a matter of the right moment for it to take place. Remember, also, we looked at this before, the church is right now serving as the Holy Spirit's instrument to restrain the activities of Satan on earth. The church, and thus the residency of the Holy Spirit, must be removed from the earth before the man of sin, that is the Antichrist, can be revealed. So you can't have the tribulation period without a fully active Antichrist. You can't have a fully active Antichrist while the church is still here, because the church is the restraining force that the Holy Spirit uses. Remember, if we resist the devil, what does he have to do? It's to flee from us. And what is the purpose of the armor of God for the church? That we might stand against the wiles of the devil. The church is the restrainer used by the Holy Spirit to prevent the revealing of the man of sin, and thus, until the church is removed out of the way, you can't have the tribulation period. So let's put this all together, run down these things. The church, and you have this list printed in last week's notes. If you still have last week's notes, you have this list printed there. The church is visibly present in heaven before the tribulation period begins. God has promised to keep us from the specific wrath that is to come. God has promised to deliver us from the day of the Lord. God has promised to keep us from the hour of temptation and testing that is to come upon all the world. Even though we know a lot about what is going to happen in the future and we look for all of those things to take place, we are waiting, watching and praying for Jesus to come, and not for anything else. That's what we're waiting and watching and praying for. The church has the residency of the Holy Spirit, must leave the earth before the man of sin can be revealed. The man of sin must be revealed in order for him to be the Antichrist of the tribulation period. And for these six reasons, what's the conclusion? That the rapture is the next event on God's prophetic calendar. There are no signs. We just wait, watch, pray. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. So finally, next week, we're going to have the rapture. Well, we're going to talk about it anyway. Maybe it'll happen before then, and we won't even have to talk about it. We'll know it by experience. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these wonderful truths that you've given us in your word and how they help us put the pieces of the puzzle of the future together in an understandable way. Help us to have a patient waiting, even as we are anxious for Jesus to come. May the patience of hope prevail in our lives, even as we watch and pray. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.